This summer, we're going through some of the Psalms, taking some different Psalms, working our way through them. Some of my favorite Psalms, we've talked about Psalm 46, Psalm 84. This morning, we're in Psalm 90. Psalm 90. We're still passing out Bibles, just hold on. Here we go. Great. I actually was too lazy to get up and do the Peachtree Road Race. But I thought, you know, I'm going to do my own Peachtree Road Race. And so I went over to Lenore Park and ran 5 miles. But yeah. But I wasn't as fast as that Kenyan. I tell you, he was just trucking and I was plodding. Chrissy was faster than me. Okay, Psalm 90. We'll begin in verse 1. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the special word you have for us today. Thank you for whenever we open the scriptures, you speak to us, Lord. We ask that the power of the Holy Spirit now would be upon us to teach and to hear and for us all to apply. We love you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." This morning I want to begin our study with a riddle. Who can tell me what I'm describing? Some people save it. Other people make it. Most folks waste it. Several people kill it. And a few folks are actually on it. The answer is time. You might say our study this morning is about time. Once there was a businessman who needed to be on time for an early morning appointment. Not knowing how congested the commute might be, he left his house several hours early. The traffic that morning was lighter than usual, so he arrived for his appointment way ahead of schedule. Well, the businessman, he noticed a nearby public park, and so he pulled his car up under a shade tree, he reclined his seat, and he decided to take a short nap. Well, before long, he heard a tap on the window. He rolled it down, and it was a jogger. And the jogger asked him, he said, "Do you know the time?" The guy looked down, he says, "Sure, it's 6:24. Well, all was fine until a few minutes later, when another jogger stopped by to ask for the time. He said, "Sure, it's 6:32. Well, by this point, he looked around and he could see all the joggers in the park, you know, and he knew this was going to be a problem. And so he took out a sheet of paper from his briefcase and he wrote down on the sheet of paper, he said, "Attention, I do not know the time." And then he stuck it in his window of his car. Well, before long, he heard another tap on the window. It was another jogger. This time he angrily rolls down the window and he snarls. He says, "What do you want?" And that's when the jogger pointed down to his watch and he says, "I think you should know it's 6:43. Hey, can you tell time? Don't look down at your watch now. That's not what I'm talking about. I know you can tell me the specific time, but I wonder if you're aware of the importance of time in general, the significance of this commodity that we call time. You see, the preface here to Psalm 90 tells us that it was written by Moses. It was probably penned shortly before his death, near the end of Israel's 40 years in the desert. In fact, this makes Psalm 90 one of the oldest of all the Psalms. Next to Job, Psalm 90 is probably the oldest passage in our Bible. But there is no more timely a passage than this one. In fact, its message here is timeless. Psalm 90 teaches us about time, and it emphasizes two important truths. First, time is a gift from God. It is an opportunity. And second, though it's an opportunity, it is a very limited opportunity. Let's read through it. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Notice this, God is from everlasting to everlasting. God has no beginning. He has no end. The Hebrew word everlasting literally means the vanishing point. God is beyond the vanishing point. Think back in your mind as far as you can. For some of us, that's not too far. You know, 10 minutes, 10 months, 10 years. But think further back. Think 10,000 years. Try to think 10 million years. Think back as far as you can. And there's God. Think ahead until the timeline fades into the distance. And again, there's God. You know, the Christian leader, Augustine of Hippo, he was the first theologian to think of eternity not just as infinite time, but as a place outside of time. Augustine reasoned that time was an entity created with the rest of creation. Thus, God was not part of time, but he was separate from time. He drew his conclusions from the scripture. Since then, modern physics and Einstein's theories of relativity have validated Augustine and the Bible. Today, Moses and Augustine and Einstein all agree that time is a commodity. You know, often when we think of God's eternal nature, we think of God as having lots and lots of time. But this is a limited picture. God doesn't just have lots of time. God dwells outside of time altogether. He is not bound by time. God occupies the past and the present and the future all at the same time. You know, when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush on Mount Sinai, he introduced himself to Moses as the I am, not the I was or the will be. But the I am. God is eternally present. He dwells beyond the parameters of time. The Bible calls God the God who was and who is and who is to come. You see, to God, time is not a long linear progression. God doesn't occupy a dot on the timeline. He is a part of the past and of the present and of the future simultaneously. In Revelation chapter 4, the skies open. And John, he gets a peek into heaven. And guess who's there? You are, if you're a follower of Jesus. John gets a glimpse into the future. And he sees all the saints from all the ages surrounding God's throne, praising the Lamb who has become a lion. You know, when Jesus raptures his church, it's still future. When he raptures his church, he's going to take us to heaven. And he'll literally be taking us back home. We'll be going back to the future. Time is not an issue for God. And one day, you and I will join our Lord in his timelessness. Now again, Moses expresses the outcome of God's timeless nature in verse 3. He says, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. God steers history. God can end epochs and conclude eras. He causes the rise and fall of human civilizations. Oftentimes, God redirects the course of history. He can stop a runaway society in its tracks, and He can steer it around in a new direction and say, return, O children of men. This should give hope to Christians in America today. Those of us who are concerned about our country and how it's drifting away from our Christian and spiritual moorings, you know, God can change that. In a heartbeat, God can say, return, O children of men. He can stop our slide in its tracks, and He can bring us back to Himself in the form of revival. Remember, history is His story. Notice verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Perhaps this is the verse that inspired the Apostle Peter. Remember in 2 Peter 3 verse 8, there he writes, with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as is one day. A timeless God views time much differently than we do. God's perspective is not our own. See, to an eternal God, time is relative. To God, 1,000 years is like a night watch, the psalmist said. Just a 4-hour shift. 2,000 years would be an 8-hour day. Reminds me of the greedy fellow who read this verse and he prayed, God, is it true that to you 1,000 years is as 1 second? God says, yes. Well then, God, is it true that to you $1,000,000 is as 1 penny? God said, yes. He said, well then, God, can I have a penny? God said, just a second. Hey, think back 1,000 years and all that's happened in our world since. You know, around 1000 AD, the first crusade was launched. The feudal system was at its zenith. The Chinese had just invented gunpowder and fireworks, what you enjoyed last night. 1,000 years ago was 300 years before the compass was invented. 400 years before the printing press. 500 years before Columbus. Now think of all the advancements and the rulers and the discoveries and the trends that have occurred over those last 1,000 years. So much has happened. And yet to God, it's just yesterday. No wonder our impatience has so little effect on God. Now here's the truth Moses wants etched into our minds. God is the builder of time, not its occupant. If God were limited to time, or if God were captive by time, then there would be an entity more powerful than our Almighty God. Certainly, God intervenes on earth in timely ways and at times when He chooses. But let's be very clear, God Himself dwells outside of time. God created time. Genesis 1 implies that this is one of the reasons that He also created the celestial bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars. He said, let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. In other words, He created the heavenly bodies as a means for us to measure time. In fact, this notion that God created time, this is extremely provocative. Think it through with me. If God created time, then the time we have on earth is a gift from Him. And if it's a gift from God, then it has a purpose. And if it has a purpose, then obviously we're going to be held accountable by God as to how we spent the time we were given. Thus, time becomes an opportunity. Actually, this is why God entered time. When God became a man, the eternal deity became a child of time. In Jesus, the God who overflows all time and all measurement became a man and became bound to time. Think of it. Suddenly, the eternal God was on the clock. Apparently, there are opportunities only possible within the constraints of time. There are kingdom deeds that God will only do that can only be accomplished within time. You see, this is why you and I are children of time. Apparently, time is the one time to accomplish works for God that can't be done at any other time. Eternity, you see, solidifies our choices. Nothing changes in eternity. You see, once a person passes from time into eternity, that person forfeits any possibility for change. In Dante's Inferno, the author puts the following words on the gates of hell: "Those who enter here abandon all hope." This is the ominous thing about eternity. Once you pass into eternity, change is no longer a possibility. Enter eternity apart from God, and you live forever isolated from God. Enter eternity with God, and you live forever in fellowship with God. Time is the only opportunity that we have to change our position or to alter the status of another person's position. Only in time can changes be made for God. You see, Psalm 90 teaches us that time is an opportunity, but it's equally clear that time is a very limited opportunity. You see, time is a commodity that we can't afford to waste. The remainder of Psalm 90 informs us that we don't have much of this stuff we call time. Moses writes of God in verse 5. He says, "You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. To God, 1,000 years is as a day. But in contrast, humans possess the longevity of a rising tide, or as a daydream in the afternoon. Our lives are short." According to verse 6, we grow up, we spend 12 hours in the sunshine, then we get mowed down by sunset. Notice he says, "In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and withers." Guys, that's not even here today and gone tomorrow. That's here today and, well, gone today. You know, when Billy Graham was asked by a reporter, "What's been the biggest surprise in your life?" Without hesitation, Billy replied, "It's brevity." In 2007, 134 million babies joined the human race. That same year, 56 million folks died and left time to go into eternity. Note the flow of people on and off our planet. Every 10 seconds now, 44 babies are born and 18 people die every 10 seconds. That means every minute, 266 people are born and 108 people die. That means that during this Bible study, 9,310 people will be born and 3,780 people will die. And if I go over my time by 2 minutes, that means that another 216 people are dead. Hopefully I'm not the one that pushed them over the edge, all right? But here's a startling statistic for you. Did you know that out of every 113 people living on planet Earth right now, one will be dead this time next year? That means there are several people in this room this morning who won't be with us this time next year. And yet, why is it that most of us live our lives under the illusion that we're going to live forever? While all around us, human beings are coming and going off this planet at a furious pace. We need to come to terms with reality that time is a limited opportunity. And we should be careful how we spend our time. Verse 7, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh." Listen to verse 9 in the Old King James. It says, "All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." I mean, if you live your life without Jesus, your life is like a rerun. It's like a TV show you've seen before. At the end of your life, there's nothing about your life that's any different from anyone else. Your secret sins are just common sins. I mean, the culmination of your life barely produces a sigh. Imagine, you live and you die and you cause only a yawn. That's why a godless life is truly a wasted life. Moses adds in verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Moses is quoting here life expectancy rates in the 15th century BC, roughly 3,500 years ago. And surprisingly, there's not much difference between then and now. Did you know that in 2008, the average life expectancy for an American was 78.1 years old? It's shocking to me that 3,500 years of medicine has only bought us an extra 8 years. Moses is blunt. He says, you might hit 80. I'm sorry, you might get to 70. And if you're really in good health, you might top out at 80. But every life is soon cut off and we fly away. Compared to eternity, our lifespan is nothing but the steam on the runner's forehead. Several years ago, the oldest person alive at the time was a woman in Arles, France. Her name was Jean Clement. And on her 120th birthday, she was asked the question, what kind of future do you expect? She replied, a short one. And she was speaking for us all. Life is short. Another older lady was asked about her plans for the future. She responded, honey, at my age, I don't even buy green bananas. Hey, think of a 70-year lifespan. Think of a 70-year lifespan stretched out over a 16-hour day. In other words, you're born at 7 a.m. and you die at 11 p.m. Now think about that. If you're 20 years old, that means that already it's past noon for you. It's lunch hour. It's 12:34. If you're 30 years old, it means that it's 2:51 in the afternoon. It's already mid-afternoon. You're starting to make evening plans. If you're 40 years old, man, it's quitting time. It's 5:08. You're leaving the office. You're heading home now. If you're 50 years old, man, you just finished the nightly news. It's 7:25 in the evening. At 60 years old, the kids are already in bed and you're winding down. It's 9:42. And if you're 70 years old, man, it's over, baby. Get a glass of milk. The clock struck midnight. You know, to borrow from a soccer analogy, if you're over 70, it means the scoreboard clock is reading 0:00 and you're just playing out the stoppage time. In other words, you're on borrowed time. I hope you get my drift. Your life is drifting away. And so is mine. And the tragedy is there's nothing we can do about it. There's no pause button on time. Every day you get 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. And once they're gone, man, they're gone. Unlike Bell South and cell phone usage, when it comes to life, there's no such thing as rollover minutes. As the old saying goes, time flies. Time is an opportunity that doesn't last forever. And here's the question. Are you taking advantage of this opportunity called time? Every person in this room has been given the exact same amount of time. God is an equal opportunity dispenser of time. With each new day, He deposits 86,400 seconds into every human being's account. I've heard it said, our days are identical suitcases, all the same size, but some people can pack more into their suitcase than others can. How good of a packer are you? In verse 11, Moses asked God, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. In other words, each one of us should fear God. For He holds us accountable for the gifts that we're given, namely this gift called time. Verse 12 is the key verse here in Psalm 90. Here Moses sums up his thoughts on time. He says, "So, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Here's the question. How do you take advantage of time? And here's Moses' answer. You learn to number your days. Now, to understand what Moses means, notice what he doesn't mean. He's not expecting us to get out our calculator and literally try to add up the number of our days. How could we? I mean, none of us knows the day of their death. You can go and you can purchase a tombstone or a grave marker in advance, and they will immediately engrave your DOB, but not your date of death. That's yet to be determined. No one knows when their time on this earth is over. You never know when your number's up. What Moses means in verse 12 requires more than just good arithmetic. The Hebrew word translated to number means to weigh. It referred to a specific quantity of weight, by the way, about 2 pounds. To number your days is to get a feel for their heaviness. In other words, to really grasp their significance, the implications of time. See, a lot gets wrapped up in this word to number. The phrase number our days implies 3 vital truths, and if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to jot these down. When he tells us to learn to number our days, he's saying, first of all, that we need to become observers of time. Secondly, that we need to recognize that we are owners of time. And thirdly, we need to make sure that we are organizers of time. Observers of time, owners of time, and organizers of time. And with the brief time I have left, we're going to tackle each one of those 3 points. First, to number my days is to realize that I am an observer of my time. You see, even today, when a general numbers his troops, he parades them in front of the grandstand. And as he does, he inspects them for their readiness. You see, the point of a military parade is not just to tally up the total. But as they come by him, he takes inventory of their preparedness and their usefulness and their effectiveness. He's asking the question, is this army ready to be deployed into battle? And this is how we need to number our days or to observe our time. On a regular basis, we need to inspect our usage of time. We need to constantly be taking inventory of how we're treating our time. This is how the Living Bible renders verse 12. It says, "Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should." Here's another exercise to sort of get you thinking. If you live to be 70 years old and you work throughout your life, 5 days a week, 8 hours a day, then you sleep 8 hours a night, you travel about 1 hour a day getting to and from work, you spend 2 hours a day eating, and you spend 1 hour a day on grooming and hygiene. Those are just the things you got to do to exist. If you do that over 70 years, here's the discretionary time you have left based on your age. If you're 20, this means that you've got about 13 years left to invest in non-mandatory life activities. If you're 35, it means you've got 9 years left to live your life as you choose. If you're 45, this means you've got only 6.5 years left to live as you please. If you're 55, man, it's down to 4 years. And if you're 65 years old, you've got less than 1 year and 4 months left to spend your life as you really please and as you really desire. You need to know that none of us have any time left to waste. This means that I need to become an observer of how I spend my time. Minutes and hours and days get gobbled up in the strangest of ways. You know, if you live to be 70 and you sleep 8 hours a night, do you know what that means? That means you will have slept 20 years of your life. You just slept away 20 years of your life. If you slept 1 hour less each night, it would add up to 2.5 extra years onto your life. I guess if you could stay awake. But my point is to be watchful, to be careful about how you spend your time. Over the course of a lifetime, the average person spends 5 months tying their shoelaces. A year on the telephone. 3 years waiting in line. 5 years getting dressed. Now here's the kicker. The average person spends 27 hours a week watching television. That means that over 70 years, you will have spent 11 years of your life in front of the boob tube, man. And here's the most sobering statistic of all. Say you come to church once a week. You come to church once a week. Every week you're at church. And then you pray 5 minutes a day. Over a lifetime, you will have spent a mere 10 months worshiping God. Now think about this. What's wrong with this picture? 11 years in front of the TV? 10 months at the throne of God? There's a problem here. We need to think about how we're spending our time. Well, second, to number my days is to realize that I am the owner of my time. You know, in ancient times, numbering implied ownership. You know, a person had no reason to walk over into his neighbor's field and start counting his neighbor's sheep. You only numbered what belonged to you. And so to number our days implies that we own our time. I think it's healthy for us to think of ourselves as the owner of our time. Obviously, all time, all things belong to God, and that includes my time. Each day is a gift from God, and God holds me accountable for how I use it. But while that time is in my possession, I do ultimately determine how it gets spent. I own that time. And I don't know about you, but I'm not about to let somebody else steal my time. Carl Riblett writes, there are four kinds of thieves. The love thief, the embezzler, the base runner safe at second, and the thief who steals your time. He says the latter is the worst thief because while love can be replaced and stolen gains repaid and the base runner put out at third, time can never be renewed. It's true, time flies, but it's equally true that I am its pilot. It's up to me to steer how my time gets spent. I cannot let the enemy steal my time. Every week, God entrusts us with 7 days of 24 hours each, and it's our job to use that time strategically. Listen to verse 12 in the Contemporary English Version. It says, teach us to use wisely all the time we have. You are an owner of time. Are you investing that time in worthwhile activities or are you throwing it away on frivolous pursuits? How well do we guard our time? Listen to this. Just a tiny little minute, 60 seconds in it, forced upon me, did not ask it, didn't choose it, yet it's up to me to use it and give account if I abuse it. Just a little minute. You can do nothing about yesterday. Tomorrow may never come. But you, my friend, are the owner of today. Today is God's gift to you. That's why we call it the present. The question is, how are we going to use the time that we own? And then, of course, third, to number my days is to realize that I am an organizer of my time. See, when a general numbers his army, it's usually to arrange his troops in some order or some rank. Usually efforts to organize require some numbering. You could basically translate the phrase to number my days as to organize my time. This is exactly how the New English Bible renders verse 12. It says, teach us to order our days rightly that we may enter the gate of wisdom. You know, when I was a teenager, Jim Croce sang a song, "If I Could Put Time in a Bottle." Remember that song? It's a great song. The problem, though, is that no one can bottle up time. You either use it or you lose it. There is no resurrection for time. Kill it and it's gone forever. This is why Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 verse 16, to redeem the time. Make every second count for God's kingdom and His glory and for the good of others. You know, it may surprise you, but next to prayer in your Bible, your calendar may be your most important spiritual weapon. You know, there's an old saying that's so true. If you don't plan your time, the devil will. The enemy can monopolize your time with worthless pastimes. He'll distract us with evil things, even with good things. In fact, he'll do anything to keep us from the most important thing, which is obeying God. You know, there's a tract that's published by the Campus Crusade for Christ that believers have been using for years to share the gospel. It's called the Four Spiritual Laws. Perhaps you've heard of it. Well, law one in the booklet states, God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. Well, I have found that law one for a pastor is a little different. It goes like this. God loves me and people have a wonderful plan for my life. I mean, everybody's got expectations of what the pastor should and shouldn't be doing, how he should and shouldn't be spending his time. That's why it is vital that I get my priorities and my schedule from God. And it's no different for you. You have to do the same. If you don't prioritize your time, the people around you will prioritize it for you. We need to organize our time. Why not start out each day with a plan for how we're going to use our time that day? Certainly, we're going to run into situations that'll disrupt our plans. Sometimes we find God has other plans. We need to be fluid and we need to be flexible. But if we don't begin our day with a plan, precious time will end up wasted and lost forever. Note the biggest loss of time is not in hours and in days, but in minutes. You know, we waste away whole hours by not planning out our minutes. Think of it this way. A bucket with a tiny little hole in the bottom, it gets just as empty as a bucket that's been deliberately kicked over. It just empties drop by drop by drop. It's the same way with time. Have a plan to utilize the minutes and they add up into hours. We need to think through how we're going to use the 10 minutes here or the 15 minutes there. The time we're waiting at the doctor's office or the time we're waiting in the drive-thru there at Mickey D's. It's you and your family there, I guess. But in the long run, the time you save will accumulate. Consider this. 15 extra minutes a day over a year adds up to 11 full days. By just managing 15 minutes a little bit more strategically, you can add an extra 2-week vacation to your year. Benjamin Franklin once put it this way, if you love life, do not squander time, for that is the stuff life is made of. Be an organizer of the time you've been given. When Jarvis Anderson read Psalm 90, he was struck by verse 10. There he noted the lifespan that Moses gave us, 70 years. And Anderson used that lifespan to pen a poem about his own life. He writes this. The question comes, how long is life? 70 years, the good book reads, is time enough for men to write the record of their deeds. 70 years, how fast they fly. 70 years, they're almost gone. And I who dreamed of castles high have only laid the cornerstone. What a sad last line. And I who dreamed of castles high have only laid the cornerstone. Time is a gift from God, but it is a gift that's limited. Time is a door of opportunity that one day slams shut on us all. And yet today, right now. Time is your opportunity. And it's up to you and me to use our time wisely. Let's be observers of our time. Let's own our time. And let's be organizers of our time. Don't get to the end of your 70 years, if you make it that far, and regret the time that you've wasted. With Moses, let's all learn to pray, "So, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Don't you think it's about time?